Thank you, ladies. It is no secret what God can do. We praise the Lord for that. Thank you very much. Great job. If you have your Bible this morning, please open to the passage I read earlier, Luke chapter 10. We'll look at verses 12 through 16. Luke 10, 12 to 16. Hard words from Jesus. This might be even considered a hard sermon. Sometimes these are necessary to challenge us and prod us to move and take action and do things. I've entitled the message, The 3 Degrees of Punishment. The 3 Degrees of Punishment. And Jesus, as he shared with those in Capernaum, what those degrees are. Again, verse 12, I want to say welcome to those of you watching in the gym today. God bless you. Hope you'll tune along and listen as you're part of us. And I pray that God will speak to your heart as well. Verse number 12, Jesus said, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Powerful words, but they're words that hopefully will challenge us to take action. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll touch our hearts, those here in this sanctuary building, those in the Life Center, those watching online. Help us to realize, Lord, that life is short and the time we have to believe and serve you is very short. God, we ask you through the power of the Spirit to stir the hearts of all that are in this place and all those listening. Thank you, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. After World War II, Nazi war criminals were tried in a German city in Bavaria, the province called Nuremberg. Of the 24 criminals found guilty of war crimes, there were 3 degrees of punishment. Some, like Hermann Göring, were sentenced to death. Some, like Rudolf Hess, were sentenced to life in prison. And some, like Hitler's friend Albert Speer, were sentenced to 20 years in prison. Each sentence was based upon what a person did and what they knew at the time they did it. Helmut Oberländer was a part of a Nazi death squad called an Einsatzkommando unit. And they were the group that would take the Jews and line them up against the wall or have them stand over a trench and shoot them, murder them. Now, Helmut was technically only the translator. He said he never actually pulled the trigger, but he was the guy that translated German into Russian for the Soviet Jews, telling them to remove their clothes and prepare to die. He was the mouthpiece for the Nazis. Even though he didn't actually pull the trigger, he participated. Helmut's death squad killed between 40 and 90,000 Jewish civilians in the Ukraine. So whatever happened to old Helmut Oberländer? Well, when the war was over, like many Nazis, they all ran. They tried to hide. And Helmut and his wife Margaret managed to escape to Canada with about 30,000 other Germans. Helmut started a construction business. He became a citizen. He became very wealthy. In 1963, the Royal Canadian Mounted Police were given a file about 4 ex-Nazis now living in Canada, and that file linked Helmut as being in the group that shot all those Jews in the Ukraine. By the way, doesn't Numbers 32:23 say, be sure your sin will find you out? While Oberländer held a low rank in the SS, he still supported the work of what they did, and he was part of their group. He never should have been allowed to enter Canada as a Canadian citizen. Now, the Canadian government didn't have enough evidence to actually convict him of a war crime, but they had enough evidence to revoke his citizenship and order him to leave Canada. But Helmut had made a lot of money in business over the last 3 decades. So he used his money to keep his case in court through legal endless appeals and appeals for 30 years. As of today, February 28th, 2021, why, this very minute, almost 10:59 a.m. Does that sound right? That sounds right. 97-year-old Helmut Oberlander is still alive, breathing air as a free citizen of Canada. This coming March 19th, what is that, 19 days from tomorrow? His final appeal will be heard. It's believed on Saturday, March the 20th. He'll be on a plane heading back to Germany where he will finally face justice. The big question that's going to be asked of Helmut is this: what did you know? And what you knew will determine the level of punishment that he will receive. Now, today's message might seem a little bit strange, even harsh, but it's one that Jesus taught. And that was, a lost person's degree of eternal punishment will be determined not just by what they did, but by how much gospel light and knowledge they rejected. There's no doubt in my mind right now that the souls of Hitler and Hussein and Pol Pot, Kim Il-sung and Mao Zedong are all currently burning in a literal flame, and it's a really hot literal flame. But it's also true that those who knew the truth and died rejecting the truth, they will also burn in a literal, hot, real, eternal flame. And according to what Jesus said in these verses, that flame and torment could be hotter and worse than these other murderers who didn't know the truth. Friend, you go back and reread the story of Lazarus and the rich man and ask yourself these questions about the rich man. Number one, did he actually ever murder anyone? Well, nothing suggests he did. Was he a charitable rich guy? Well, kind of, sort of. He did give the poor man the crumbs off his table. Number three, was he an immoral thief? Was he a violent con man? The answer is no. There's nothing to suggest he was, but he still was tormented in the flame. When the rich man asked Abraham to send someone to warn his five brothers of that awful place, Abraham said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They can read the Bible for themselves. The rich man said, Abraham, they'll never do that. How did he know they'd never do it? Because he, like his five brothers, also had access to the Bibles, quote unquote, but he never took time to read Moses and the prophets. Meaning the degree of punishment is worse for those who know the truth than for those who didn't know it and even did terrible, awful deeds. Jesus said those who know it and reject it are guiltier and will experience a greater degree of punishment than those who know less truth. Helmut Oberlander might not have ever pulled the trigger, but he knew what was going on and participated by his knowledge. And that, friend, makes him just as guilty as those who did. Listen to what Jesus said. Think about the ramifications of what he said here in this message I've entitled, Three Degrees of Punishment. First of all, notice some heard the message but rejected. Heard the message but rejected. Verse 12. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Here in Luke 10, Jesus gave instructions to the 70 he sent out two by two to preach the kingdom of God concerning the arriving king. If the people of the city or village were receptive to the message, they were to stay in that village and keep on preaching. But if the people in the village weren't receptive, the 70 would go out in the street, publicly shake the dust off their feet as a sign of God's judgment on that town or village. Verse 12, it'll be more tolerable in that day, the day of judgment, for Sodom than the city that rejects the truth. In his commentary on Luke, Dr. John MacArthur wrote these words. He said, quote, while all who reject the gospel and refuse to repent of their sins will face an eternal punishment in hell, the degree of their punishment will depend on the amount of knowledge, light, that they had. He said the severest punishment belongs to those who had the most knowledge of the truth and rejected it. Or as Hebrews 11:29 puts it, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace? Jesus said it'll be worse for those cities that had someone preach the truth in it and they ignored it than it will be for Sodom, where sadly, worldly Lot never said a word about the gospel. He never preached to anyone in Sodom. Now, the name Sodom, as you know, stands as a synonym for gross sin and perversion and the kind of behavior that warrants God's fire and brimstone from heaven. But Jesus said it'll be worse for those cities that had gospel preachers but rejected them and their gospel than for cities like Sodom, where there was terrible immorality but no gospel preaching. Think about that. It'll be worse for those on Judgment Day who heard the gospel but rejected it, yet never lived immorally, than for those who lived awful, terrible, immoral lives but never heard the gospel. See, the big sin of the villages that reject the message of the 70 witnesses wasn't immorality, but unbelief. And their unbelief was compounded by the fact they heard the message of the king and his kingdom, but said, no thanks, get out of here, go away, you bother me, go home. God destroyed Sodom with fire and brimstone. Jesus said, it'll be better for those of Sodom on judgment day than those in cities that rejected the gospel, meaning those who heard the message but rejected it will suffer more than those who lived a sinful lifestyle but never heard the gospel. The cannibal and the headhunter who never heard the gospel will suffer less eternally than the man who lived next to church, had his name on the roll but was never saved. And by the way, why is it some people think going to church will get them brownie points with God to get into heaven, when in fact being in church and not receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior will actually make their eternal punishment worse than if they'd never heard at all? Good question. You're better off not having heard the gospel and dying without Christ than you are to have heard the gospel, not believed, and died without Christ. People often ask the question, well, what about the heathen who've never heard? My response is, it'll be bad for them, but not nearly as bad as those who have heard and didn't believe. Jesus picked, in his mind, the most immoral city, not just in the world at that time, but in history, Sodom, and said it'll be worse for those who heard the message but rejected it than it will be for those in Sodom. How will it be worse? I think the memory of missed opportunities is what's going to make it worse. Abraham told the rich man in Luke 16, child, remember, during your life, all the good things you had and all the bad things Lazarus had. Now on this side of eternity, he's being comforted and you're being tormented. See, the rich man not only remembered the poor man, he also remembered his 5 living brothers and all the missed opportunities he had to believe. He remembered all the times he could have believed but didn't, because he really didn't think it was important. When those without Christ die, they'll remember for all eternity. It's bad enough to spend eternity in the flames, but imagine having to spend it in the flames with a nagging memory of all the opportunities you had to believe but did not. All the opportunities at church in the invitation. All the opportunities as you lay your head on your pillow at night to believe. All the times the Spirit would tug at your heart, but you would say no. For all eternity, the lost person will remember the missed opportunities, the times they meant to but didn't, when they started to but didn't, the times they said, I'll do it later, but not now. They'll think about it over and over and over forever. Years ago, 10 years ago, I think it was about 10, 12 years ago, we had a food ministry here. Thanks to the generosity of the company Publix, they gave us a bunch of gift cards, $50 gift cards to give away to however we saw fit to those in need. And so what we would do is we would have folks in the fellowship hall, the old fellowship hall, and they would come in. To get your $50 card, you had to listen to a 3-minute gospel presentation. Isn't that awful? 3 minutes, listen to the gospel. Well, that's what they had to do. I remember talking to one guy talked about receiving Christ. He said, I'm not ready. I said, okay, what do you think it'll take you to get ready? He said, I don't know, but I'm not ready now. I said, well, that's okay, but promise me one thing. Promise me you won't die before you get ready and receive Christ. He said, okay. I said, are you telling me that your heart won't stop until you believe in Jesus? Are you telling me that? He laughed and said, sure. I said, what are you going to do if your heart stops? He laughed and said, I'll go to hell. I said, well, at least you're honest. Here's your card. And I gave it to him. True story. One of these days, he's going to remember that moment in time we sat at that table 12 years ago. And he said, not now, not now, not ready, not ready, not ready, not ready, not ready. Friend, those who die without Christ not only enter a place of no friends with literal flames, they enter a place of no forgetting all the missed opportunities they had. And that will be what makes it so terrible. The men of Sodom who died from the fire and brimstone blast from heaven, they did not remember all the missed opportunities they had to be saved, because they didn't have any or many. I think none. Old worldly Lot never peeped a peep. Therefore, they may be suffering from flames, but not from memories. Come judgment day, Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for those who died without Christ and never heard than for those who heard but never believed. And by the way, let me just kind of opine on the words more tolerable. That doesn't mean it's going to be Disney World and you'll have a great time. Paul told the Thessalonians that those who don't know God and those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. No Disney World there. This not only compels us to take the gospel around the world, but it compels us to invite our neighbors and friends to be our guest on Easter Sunday. Man, we've got to do it. We've got to do it. Southern states like Tennessee, Alabama, Georgia, Mississippi, South Carolina, Louisiana, Florida make up what's called the Bible Belt. Because we not only have Bibles in every city, we got Bibles, but churches. In every city, we got churches on just about every street corner. We not only have Bibles on our coffee table, we got them in the back seat, we got them on the dashboard. We've got truth everywhere. There are states like Washington, Oregon, Idaho, Nevada, Alaska, Rhode Island. They're being called the unchurched belt. They not only don't have churches on every street corner, many of them don't have churches at all in their city. So realize when I say you're better off living in Seattle or San Francisco and not ever having heard the gospel and died without Christ than you are living in South Haven, Mississippi or Sebring, Florida and having died without Christ because you had more light, more opportunities. It's going to be bad either way, but one way you're going to have memories of missed opportunities and one way you won't. See, fire is fire and flame is flame and hot is hot. And it'll be bad for those that die without Christ and never heard the gospel, but worse for those who died without Christ and did hear the gospel and had opportunities to believe, but did not. And Paul told those in Rome, those who've never heard and don't believe are without what? Excuse. But those who've heard and don't believe, friend, they're not just without excuse. They're going to be worse off than the souls of those in Sodom, and that is bad. And those who heard the message but didn't believe represent the first level, first degree of punishment. They heard the message but were indifferent to it, rejected it, said no. Number two, here's the next level. Those who saw the miracles, they actually didn't just hear the message. They saw the miracles but didn't believe. 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. Now the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida were near Capernaum, and they made up what's called the Evangelical Triangle, where Jesus spent 80% of his time in those three cities. 80% of those 3.5 years was spent in those three cities. There Jesus opened blind eyes. He performed miracles, great miracles. But obviously, as with Nazareth, people still didn't believe. They saw the miracles, they saw the great works, they still refused to believe. Jesus compared their refusal to believe with two other immoral cities on the western coast, Tyre and Sidon, pagan cities, idolatrous cities. And Jesus said, had the miracles that I did in these three cities been done over there, well, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they would have believed. Gentile cities, bad places. They traded slaves. They were greedy. They were cruel. They were arrogant. They practiced, historians say, every kind of wickedness. Sidon is mentioned in Genesis 10 as a Canaanite city. The mariners who lived there were immoral. They were rich. They were corrupt, full of idols. In fact, they were so bad that in Isaiah 23, Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre was compared to Satan himself. And all that is bad in a bad city gave full blossom and bloom in Tyre and Sidon. They were pagan cities like Nineveh of Assyria. And Nineveh was so ungodly, when they would conquer their enemies, they would pile their heads into a pyramid. Jesus said the judgment against those in Tyre and Sidon on Judgment Day would not be as bad, it will not be as bad in eternity as those in Chorazin and Bethsaida will face. Why? Why? Because those in those cities actually saw the miracles Jesus performed but didn't believe. They actually saw them with their eyes and heard the message but didn't believe. And Jesus said it'd be more tolerable for them on Judgment Day and for eternity, because if they had the same light that they had in the evangelical triangle, folks would have believed in sackcloth and ashes. I mean, there would have been a mass revival. It's not saying those in Tyre and Sidon without Christ didn't face eternal punishment. They did, and it was bad. But not as bad as those who saw the miracles but still refused to believe. Friend, let me tell you something. It is a dangerous thing to hear truth and understand truth and not believe truth. Paraphrase. It's a dangerous thing to sit in a Bible-believing church week after week and hear the gospel and understand the gospel and have that gospel rattle around like a marble in your brain, but you refuse to make a commitment to the gospel that changes your life. Doing this makes you face a judgment worse than those in Sodom and in Tyre and in Sidon. That's not what I said. The words are in red. Jesus said it. We are accountable for what we hear. We're accountable for what we know. We're accountable for the Bibles we own, to a message Jesus shared. The message Jesus shared would have caused those in some of history's most wicked towns to repent and believe. To whom much is given, much is required. One of the big dangers of being in a country where there's churches on every street corner is that people can become gospel hardened. Gospel hardened. I'm afraid this is the direction we're coming. We're going as a country. We've heard it. We know it. We've seen it. We can explain it. We have knowledge about it. But we're indifferent to it. That's what happened in Ezekiel's day. What happened in Isaiah's day. God told them to preach to a people who were hardened to the gospel. Ezekiel 2:7, speak my words, they're not going to listen. Ezekiel 2:11, speak to them, whether they listen or not. God told Isaiah, preach my message till judgment comes and the people are exiled and the land is desolate. And he did, and they still didn't believe. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another day after day as long as it's called a day, lest any of us be what? Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It was my experience when you share the plan of salvation with 10 people in Colombia, 8 of them will believe. 8 out of 10 will believe in Colombia. You share it with 10 people here, maybe 1, maybe 2. Why is that? Here the gospel's old hat. There it's new, it's fresh. It's something they've never heard explained before. Yeah, they got churches, but they've never heard the gospel explained. Here, most atheists and agnostics know their Bibles better than the average Baptist churchgoer. And we're fast becoming like those in these cities called the evangelical triangle. We've heard it, we've seen it, we know it, we yawn, we go home. We're indifferent and unmoved. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to do what Isaiah did. We're going to do what Ezekiel did. We're going to keep preaching the truth. We're going to keep inviting people to Christ, inviting them to be our guest on Easter Sunday. We're going to keep going. We're not going to stop. We got to get from, yeah, I know it, I've heard it before, to that sitting in sackcloth and ashes part of the faith that affects our hearts and the way we live. Oh, friend, we don't want to be gospel hardened. Jesus pronounced a woe against those in Chorazin and Bethsaida. A woe. Because even though they knew, it didn't make a difference. They didn't believe. Level one punishment, some heard the message and didn't believe. Level two punishment, some saw the miracles but didn't believe. Level three, some heard the Master himself up close and personal with Jesus, and they still didn't believe. 15 and 16. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You'll be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Capernaum was the headquarters of the Lord's ministry. It's the place he spent most of his time. Matter of fact, there's no record of anybody running him out of town like they did in Nazareth. Jesus did most miracles there, but people still didn't believe. Those with the most knowledge of Jesus should have been the most receptive to him, but they weren't. Think of all that Jesus did in Capernaum. He had that miraculous catch of fish. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Healed the paralytic when they let him down through the ceiling. Healed the woman with the issue of blood, raised a little girl from the dead. Everybody knew what had happened. Healed two blind men, cast out a demon, healed the man with a withered hand, called up the fish for Peter to catch with an empty hook on a Zebco 202, had the exact amount of money in his mouth to pay their tax. I love that one. That's one of my favorite. I think what's most amazing about it is Peter sitting there with his Zebco 202, no bait on the hook, and he catches a fish and he rolls it in. And then, of course, what's really more amazing is he looked in his mouth, and that was the money. Jesus fed the 5,000. Everyone in Capernaum saw the miracles. Jewish leaders saw the miracles, but in John 6:41, it says they were grumbling about Jesus. Imagine that. They saw the miracles, but were grumbling against Jesus. John 6:66, many of his disciples who had seen the miracles withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Why is that? Because he said, sorry guys, no more bread. We want bread. We want honey with it this time. Heat it with a little bit of butter on the top if you don't mind as well. Sourdough be good. Salt rising's fine. We want some more bread. No more bread. Well, I'm going home. Okay. And he went. And Jesus was alone. And many of them were not walking with him anymore because he said, no more bread. May I remind you all the miracles Jesus did? Most all of them were in Capernaum. The Jewish leaders wouldn't believe. The disciples who were walking with him just for the bread didn't believe. What did Jesus say about those who refused to believe? He said they'd be brought down to Hades. If you reject Jesus, you reject God. There's no salvation without Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no other way to get to heaven. If it's bad rejecting the message of truth, and it is, it's worse rejecting the miracles that affirm the message of truth, and it is, it's worse still, worst, superlative, rejecting the master himself who did the miracles that affirm his truth. The rich man in Hades told Abraham, send Lazarus from the dead to speak to my five brothers and warn them about this place. Abraham said, no, they got Bibles. They got Bibles. Rich man said, no, a Bible. They'll never open the Bible. It'll stay on the coffee table. It'll stay on the dashboard of their car. They're not going to read a Bible. But oh, if you send somebody from the dead, they'll believe. Abraham said, if they won't believe the Bible, they won't be persuaded if somebody rises from the dead. Well, there'd be a lot of ramifications to that statement a little bit later, wouldn't there? Jesus came back from the dead and they still didn't believe. See, here's the bottom line, friend. I'm wrapping up. I'm done early today. Here it is. Some hearts are so hardened and some eyes are so blinded, there is not a thing that will cause them to believe. They've heard it all, they've seen it all, they know it all, but they're not going to be persuaded to believe in a biblical kind of way. There is a point of unbelief. Oh, this is scary stuff here. There is a point of unbelief that is so hardened, so fixed, so resolute, so petrified. There is no amount of evidence or pleading that will ever persuade them to believe. I believe at that point, people have committed what Jesus called the unpardonable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They don't believe. They won't believe. They don't believe. They won't believe. They don't. They won't. They don't. They won't. They can't. That's the way it works. And they will experience the worst eternal punishment of all. The worst of all. They'll spend it with the memories of opportunities where they did nothing. But say, later, not today, later, not today. They're like old Helmut Oberlander. This guy, 97 years old. He's totally convinced, 100% convinced, he did nothing wrong. He was there telling 40 to 90,000 Ukrainian Jews, take your clothes off and prepare to die. But he still argues, I did nothing wrong. I did nothing wrong. Friend, I want you to know, it's not going to be long. The old buzzard don't have long left. He's going to meet his maker soon. And you know what he's going to find out when he meets his maker? He's going to find out it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. For Nazis, for the lost in Chorazin, for the lost in Bethsaida, for the lost in Sodom, for the lost in Capernaum, for the lost in Lakeland, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But the story doesn't end there. We're still in the hour of grace. You can still be saved. You can still change your eternity today. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. And you can pass from eternal death to eternal life, from hell to heaven, and have your eternity changed today if you've never done that. If you've never done that. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? If this morning you know in your heart you have never had a definite personal salvation experience with Jesus that's radically, fanatically, dramatically changed your life, and you'd like to do that today, just speaking the words of a prayer won't save you. but calling out to Jesus for salvation will. If you'd like to be saved today, dear friend, you can pray after me silently where no one but God hears these words. Silently in your soul, in your spirit, just say, "Dear Lord Jesus, I'm lost. I've never had a definite personal salvation experience with you. I've never believed in a New Testament kind of way that's changed my life, but I want to do that today. I want to trust Jesus as my Lord. Place saving faith in His finished work on Calvary's cross to take me to heaven. Dear Lord, I want to ask You to save me now. To the best of my ability and the time that I have left, I want to live for Jesus. I'm not going to be ashamed. I'm not going to act like something happened that's never yet happened. Save me now, Lord. I'll live for You and I'll share You openly without shame. Please save me now. I believe You're the risen Son of God." Dear friend, if you'll pray that from your heart, God will hear it. He'll answer it. He'll save you today. Now, maybe you're a Christian. You have had a definite personal salvation experience with Christ that's changed your life. You might need to rededicate your life to the Lord this morning and pray something like this silently. "Lord, I know I'm saved, but I know I don't have forever to serve You. Forgive me for wasting time. Help me to get back on the fire line. Help me to get back in the game. Help me to be active in sharing my faith and taking a stand and doing what Lot never did, warning those around me of the wrath to come and the grace that's available in Christ Jesus." And friend, if you mean it, God will hear it and He'll answer it and He'll help you by the power of the Spirit. He'll give you opportunities to begin to share your faith even today. If you're here and you don't have a church home and you sense maybe God wants you to become a part of the Scott Lake family, we would love to have you. Give me a call and let me know. We'll talk about it. Share with it. We'd love to have you with us. We would love to have you a part of our church family. Father, I pray for those watching online. I pray for those in the Life Center. Pray for those here in this building. Help us to realize, Lord, that these are serious words that Jesus spoke. And I pray that we would all become more serious about our faith. Not just for March, but forever. Thank You, Lord, for letting us be here together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say to those of you watching online quickly, if you need to speak to me about a matter, I hope you know I'd be thrilled to talk to you at your invitation. Because I can't call you and say, "Look, you made a decision today. Let me talk to you about it." You have to call me and say, "I made a commitment today. I want to talk to you about it." And I will say, "Absolutely." We can talk on the phone if you want to come by the church office. Whatever's easy for you, we'll do that and help you with the next steps. Church membership, rededication of your life, whatever it might be, we are here to minister to you. I want to thank you for your continued support. Thank you for your continued viewing. And I hope if you're able to come back, watch back tonight as well at 6:30. God bless you. Thank you for tuning in.